parts of this world where people are dying every single day because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it does not get the attention that is needed. It does not get the focus that is needed. This is important, and it's important for you and I as fellow Christians to know and be aware about what's happening, because you know what the Bible says in the book of Corinthians? The Bible says that when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part hurts, the entire body hurts. And it's important for us to know what is going on around the world, not so that we will be, you know, sometimes people can play on your emotions. And they'll show you the picture of a starving child and then ask you, now would you give so we can feed that child? That's not what this is about. This is about us accurately knowing what our brothers and sisters are going through so that we can intentionally direct our prayers to help them. Can somebody say amen? And there is a global persecution that is occurring. It's happening right here in our own country. And I want you to know something. It's one thing when you hear a young preacher like myself telling you that you need to be prepared and get ready for persecution that's coming. You may not pay much attention to me because you might think this young guy don't know what he's talking about. But when Franklin Graham starts telling people from a global platform, it is time for the church to recognize that persecution is coming and we need to be prepared for when it happens. Church, I think it's time we start listening. And today what we're going to talk about is the persecuted church and how this affects you and I. 1 John chapter 2. Now, at first, the first 10 minutes or so of this sermon, you're probably going to be wondering, what in the world does this have to do about the persecuted church? Some of you might think, man, I haven't heard anybody talk about this topic since way back in the day when I first got saved. Because remember a series we did a couple years ago called The Lost Topics of the Bible? What we're going to talk about in the beginning of today's message is a lost topic of the Bible. It's a topic that you don't hear much about nowadays, but we are living in a time in which the prophecies that are spoken concerning this topic are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And we need to consider where we are, the day that we're in, the time that we are standing in, because those things are going to direct us and point us into a way in which we will not fall asleep if you believe that. Say, how many of you think that the church is sleeping? Snoozing. The church is snoozing, and as I've shared with you multiple times before, we have got to wake up from our slumber. 1 John chapter, and listen, what I mean by that, it is time to get serious. Look at me. Everybody say, serious business. How many of you have seen that Community First commercial where you got the two little kids, right? I love that commercial, and the one little girl is kind of horsing around, and the little boy says, hey, man, we're doing serious business here. We need to... You seen that commercial? Isn't that cute? That is such a cute commercial. And it is time for us in the body of Christ to realize this is serious business that we're talking about. We have made excuses, and we have rationalized and justified our lack of seriousness long enough. It's time for every person that identifies with Jesus to wake up and get serious about their faith and really commit to the cause and to the cross. If you believe that, say amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. John speaking to us, he says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Would you join me as we pray? Father, help me this morning to preach this message. God, help me to communicate it in a way where the hearer will understand the real heart of this message. And God, I pray that many would be stirred today. I pray those that are growing cold and lukewarm, that they would be revived and refreshed and set on fire once again. I pray those that have fallen asleep, that this would be the little nudge that would wake them up. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. John says, dear children, this is the last hour. How many of you believe that line in Scripture is true? Now, what is so amazing to me is that was written over 2,000 years ago. John was not lying when he said in his day, over 2,000 years ago, he was not lying when he said, this is the last hour. If it was the last hour then, guess what? It's the last second now. It's the last tick of the clock. Not just an hour, but it has to be even smaller of a segment of time than an hour. We have got to be in the final tick. If you believe that, say amen. And what he really starts to do is he starts to identify and describe to us how we know that we're in the last moment, how we know that we're in the last time, because there are specific things that have been spoken of that Scripture told us would happen when this hour comes to an end, and that is where we are. This is how we know that we are in the last hour, because many, many antichrists are coming. There is a spirit that is at work in the earth today. Here's some statistics for you. Each month. By the way, did you know that last year, 2014, was a historic year for the persecuted church? There has never in our lifetime been a more persecuted church than there is right now. Never in our lifetime. There has always been Christians that have been persecuted for their faith from the dawn of the church up to now. But in our lifetime, you and I's lifetime, in what we would call our segment of recorded history, there was never a more violent year towards Christians than last year. More Christians died in 2014, more Christians were persecuted in 2014 than in any year that any of us have been alive in. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every single month. That breaks down to nearly one a day. 214 Christian properties or churches. Now, the reason that that differs is because in some places they can't even build churches. It's illegal to construct a building that is a Christian church. And so sometimes they'll gather in homes. They'll gather in businesses. They'll gather in areas. We call them the underground church. But there were 214 pieces of property or churches as a whole that were absolutely destroyed in last month. And there'll be 214 more destroyed this month and next month and every month for the next 12 months on the calendar, and probably even more than that come next year. 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month around the world. Now, let's talk about what types of violent acts are committed. Women are raped, tortured. You know, how many of you have kept up with what's going on in the world today? How many of you remember the girls, the Christian girls in North Africa who were kidnapped by Boko Haram because of their faith? We stopped hearing about that after a while, didn't we? It was something that was heavy on our hearts when we heard about it. Probably if you are like me, you probably prayed about it. But when we stopped hearing about it, we probably stopped praying about it. How about the Egyptians who have been beheaded for their faith? Syrians that are being killed by the hundreds, fleeing their country to get away from people who are trying to kill them. Christians are under attack. 2014 marked the most violent year of church Christian persecution in our lifetime. And somebody might say, why? How come it is so violent right now? How come there is such a great intensity of persecution that is increasing and progressing in our earth today? I'll tell you why. Because the spirit of Antichrist is progressively becoming stronger and stronger and increasing and increasing. There is a spirit behind everything that we see happening. It is not just Islam. It is not just Muslims. It is not just a liberal agenda. It is a spirit that is motivating all of those things. And the Bible describes that spirit as the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that is against Jesus. There is a predominant spirit that does not want Jesus to be lifted up. There is a spirit that the Bible spoke of and continues to speak of that would deceive millions of people. that would cause millions of people to fall away. And we are seeing this happen before our very eyes. In fact, some of you here today are on the verge of being deceived. We're going to talk about why and how that's even possible. The spirit of Antichrist is progressively increasing. Why? Because we are in the last days. Christian faith is under attack. Raise your hand if you would agree that in our own country, Christian faith is under attack. Biblical values are being undermined and eroded. What's interesting to me, when you talk about persecution today, there was an interview that Franklin Graham gave. It was not that long ago, I believe back in April of this year, 2015. He gave an interview with Pat Robertson on the 700 CBS. And what he talked about is that persecution is now in our lifetime reaching biblical proportion. In other words, there has never in history been more persecution or as severe persecution as there was for the early church. But what is being discovered as we look deeper into the issue, that we are in a time in which it is reaching near biblical proportion. The faith of Jesus Christ that he left to us is definitely being attacked because the spirit of Antichrist is on the rise. Biblical values are being eroded. Eroded. In fact, let me just say something to you. If you hold the position of Jesus, you are the outcast nowadays. Do you remember a time when, you know, for instance, saving sex for marriage, that was the standard? How many of you remember that? I'm 38. A lot younger than some, but most of you in this service this morning. I remember growing up, we knew at my age that you should wait till you're married to have sex. Guess what? You know what I am nowadays for having that position? I'm a weirdo. I'm old-fashioned. I've been called a lot of things. I've never been called old-fashioned. Talking to teenagers, you know, I don't even want to just make this a teenage thing. You talk to people 29, 28, 27, even into their 30s. This is ridiculous to them. We're talking about right now the erosion of biblical values. This is happening before our very eyes. Churches are becoming so stinking worldly. And let me just say something to you. The spirit of Antichrist is being set up to absolutely invade the church. And I'll tell you how. We're going to look at this in just a second. Worldliness is the platform in which the spirit of Antichrist will elevate himself. The message of the cross is so watered down. So watered down. You can't even talk about certain, you're told. I shouldn't say you can't. Because as preachers, we can choose to preach whatever the Spirit would lead us to preach. But a lot of what's happening today, we are being told not to talk about. Not to say what the Bible says about homosexuality, which is defined as sin. And did you know that the Bible says nobody who practices homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God? That's the Bible, not Old Testament. That's not the Levitical law. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, friend, chapter 6, rather. This is the New Testament, the testament that we live under. And there are people who think they know what is needed to make the church grow because there's statistics coming out like what Don read, that the church is in decline. And so we need to watch what we say because we just want to get people in the doors. Listen, what good does it do to get them in the doors if we give them some make-believe, some half-jacked gospel when they get here? They're not going to be changed by what they hear. It's not a half-jacked message that brings transformation. It is the message of the cross. And the moment we compromise it, we lose the power of it. The message is being compromised. The cross is so watered down. You know, I listen to Christian radio and just enough to make me want to shut it off. You know, you turn on the radio from 9 o'clock to noon, you'll hear preachers preaching on the radio. I guarantee you what you're going to hear being preached is almost what you'd hear if you went to a psychiatrist. Or some kind of type. How many of you listen to Christian programming? It is like going to a counselor. Good night. Whatever happened to opening up the Bible and reading some Bible verses and sharing what that means, letting the power of the word transform people's lives? This is what we need. Passion for Christ, it's all but lost in our generation. Major compromises are taking place before our very major compromises. You know, since the Supreme Court ruled on marriage, do you know that major, I'm talking mega churches have come out with statements that are showing that they will soon buckle to the move of popular opinion. Deception, it's everywhere. I want to talk to you about deception that is everywhere. You know, I was talking to another Christian friend of mine the other day about a guy that I know is not a Christian. He's a world leader who condones the killing of other people. And this guy looked at me and he said, well, he says he's a Christian. And my only response is, and you believe him? He sanctions the murder of people. Brutal murders of people. He supports people who gas their own people. And you believe him just because he says he's a Christian? In our own country, every major politician that I've ever seen take the platform says, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. But they support same-sex marriage, which the Bible opposes. How can they be Christian? They're not. I'm telling you, I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but a Christian is somebody who follows Jesus. And if you're not following Jesus, you are not a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian because you say you are one. When you truly start to follow Jesus, what did Jesus say? We will be known by what? Our love. Our love for God. Our love for our fellow Christians. I can't believe. You know, you talk to people, next year is going to be a pretty crazy year. It's going to be an election year. A lot at stake for the body of Christ. Christian liberties are going to be the focus of the next 4 years. Now, mark that down. You mark me down as saying that. This is going to be an important election cycle, and I'll tell you right now, church, you better be listening. There are going to be things that are happening in the next 4 years. It's going to blow our minds. There's going to be so much restriction put upon the faith. And it's already happening. Deception is everywhere. People are falling into deception. They're believing that people that they vote for are Christians just because the person says they are. They support killing life. They support two men marrying. The redefinition of marriage. Listen, that's not Christian. I want you to know the truth. That's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. That's not the position of Jesus. They are deceived, and you're deceived if you believe them. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is what I was talking about just a moment ago. John says these words. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Listen, we were talking just a moment ago about worldliness and how worldliness causes people to be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. The very next verse after the apostle speaks to us and warns us about worldliness. Raise your hand if you think the church has become a worldly church. Lift up your hand if you think that the body of Christ has become a selfish body, a consumed body, a body that thinks only about itself instead of about the cause of the Christ. This is where we are, and it's that worldliness that has infiltrated the church. It's that worldliness that has consumed most of our lives that is causing us to be deceived. John speaks specifically of this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Worldliness is like the gateway for the spirit of Antichrist. The very next words out of his mouth after he speaks these two verses here, Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. How do they gain power into people's lives? How is it that they're able to deceive multitudes of people? Because of worldliness. Worldliness consuming the lives. You know, why is it that in multiple references in the scripture, the Holy Spirit, through men, encouraged us to keep our eyes on Jesus? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. See, when we got our eyes on Jesus, we're not going to be worldly. When we got our eyes on Jesus, we are not going to be consumed by the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. We're not going to be consumed by the things that are consuming countless people today. 2 Thessalonians, now I want to, again, I told you in the get-go that you'll probably be wondering, what does any of this have to do with the persecuted church? It has everything to do with the persecuted church. The reason the church is experiencing such intense persecution is because the spirit of Antichrist is progressively becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And here's the thing, you and I need to be aware of this so we can take our stand against it. I'm going to read to you several verses here, verses that aren't preached very often anymore, but I at least want you to hear them this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from some of us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. There is a rebellion occurring right now. A rebellion against God, a rebellion against the Christ, a rebellion against the way of the Christ, a rebellion against the truth of the Christ. There is a rebellion that is occurring right now. It is an outright, in-your-face rebellion. We don't care if you don't like it. This is the way it is kind of rebellion. It is happening right now. And if you oppose it, you're labeled. You are a bigot. You are a hater. You become persecuted for your righteous stance. This is where we are. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed for destruction. That's speaking of the individual that the spirit of Antichrist will totally consume. He will become fully possessed. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God. How many of you see this spirit that is at work today, opposing and exalting itself against everything that is sacred, everything that is holy? Everything that is of God is being attacked so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Preacher, don't preach like this. You're going to scare people away. Preacher, don't talk about these things. You know, we just talk about grace and love and talk about the good stuff. That's not what Paul did. Paul did not just talk about the good stuff. Paul said, look, when I was with you, I taught you about Antichrist. I shared with you concerning the spirit of lawlessness that is at work in the earth today. He said 2,000 years ago was at work in the earth then. And it has become progressively stronger, more deceptive. It has wiggled its way into so many people's lives. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Do you understand that there is a force that God has set into motion that is holding back? Look at me, church. Holding back this complete overtaking that Antichrist will possess. But there's a spirit from heaven that's holding it back. And that moment in which God says, okay, no longer, it's getting ready to happen. That is why persecution is so great right now. That is why. We are seeing things happen around the globe Most people don't even want to hear preachers talk about what they're doing to Christian women in other countries. It's vulgar, it's nearly profane to mention the things that they're doing to women. Convert or else. And if you're not going to convert, we're going to make sure that you can't have no offspring. Because if you have offspring, you can raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Oh. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will overthrow, praise God, with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor of his coming. What we need to understand is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24. He who stands firm to the end, the same shall be saved. If you believe that, say amen. Jesus is going to defeat this spirit that is at work in the earth today. Yes, there will be a season where God removes his protective hand, where God removes his guarding forces, and this spirit will utterly consume every person in its path that allows it to. But in the end, Jesus Christ will dominate as he always does. If you believe that, say amen. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish, listen, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death because of me. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, listen now, many will turn away from the faith." I want to say real quickly, I am not bashing any other organizations or denominations, but I could cite to you three or four major denominations that have taken a pro-homosexual stance. Pro-homosexual stance. They are going to lead everybody in their circles into deception. They're going to leave everybody in their circle. And you know what it's for? It's in an attempt to grow their organization. But it will destroy their organizations. It will destroy them. This is not happening in other countries. This is happening in our country. There are it saddens me. And you know, most people, it doesn't even seem like most people care. I told you a week ago when I was sharing last week, there are horrendous videos of Planned Parenthood admitting that they are taking aborted babies and selling them to the highest bidder. Documented videos, confessions out of their own mouth, and over 60% of the people that make up this country still think we should support and fund them. It disgusts me that people are so stupid. And people are stupid. They are deceived. They are blinded. They have no understanding of what is really going on. And the reason for that is because the church is asleep. Oh, let's wake up. If you're doing it right, you will be persecuted. If you're not doing it right, you don't have anything to worry about. If you're worldly, hey, don't worry about it. If you're lukewarm, hey, don't worry about it. If you're just going through the religious motions, don't worry about it. But if you're doing it right, you're going to be persecuted. Let's stop for a moment and consider, why are Christians being persecuted in other parts of the world? Let me tell you, it's not because they're sitting on their hands idle doing nothing for the kingdom of God. It's because they're out sharing their faith. They are actively invading, which, by the way, is what we are supposed to do, invade the darkness. That's what light does. Light invades darkness. In other countries where Christians are doing that, guess what's happening to them? They're being killed. They're being silenced. Why? In an attempt to stop the invasion of darkness. Over in our country, a lot of people will go to church their whole life and never have anybody say one bad word about them. And I'll tell you why, because the world won't even know they're Christian. Never shared their faith with nobody. Never prayed for anybody that's sick. Never done anything outwardly or openly in genuine and true love for Jesus, being a witness for Jesus. People like that don't have to worry about persecution. And I'll tell you, that's because they're not saved. It's because they're not walking in the life of Christ. It's because they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So darkness don't care about people like that. In fact, darkness many times will elevate people like that so that people that are not like that will think, man, if I be like that, maybe my life will be a little bit smoother. If you're doing it right, people are going to be convicted of their sin in your presence. Doubting Christians are going to get angry when they see your bold faith. Paula, I'm going to share a little bit of your testimony. Your husband told me I could. We were sharing a men's group one day. In fact, when we get together on men's group, usually what we do is talk about our wives. That was a joke. We don't do that. But I know at women's group, what you usually do is talk about your husbands. That was a joke too. But we were talking about how lots of what is going on in our churches today is compromise. So much so that when you do find somebody who actually believes the Bible, and then they try to share the scripture with another believer, the believer will mock the individual who really believes the scripture. In other words, you start telling somebody who is sick that he himself, that Jesus bore your griefs, carried your sorrows, the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You start sharing that with some people that say, you don't understand, just shut up. I don't want to hear that nonsense. See, we can be mocked for our bold faith, almost to the point where people will consider compromising bold faith. It's happening in Pentecostal circles. You can go to Pentecostal churches and not even hear a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Major Pentecostal churches, if you visit their website, doesn't even speak of the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They don't even mention it on their entire website in their statement of faith. This blows my mind. And do you know why it blows my mind? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is what we need more than anything in a time of persecution. It's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues that Jesus said you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in the face of persecution. You will be my witnesses when they threaten to hand you over to authorities. You will be my witnesses when they tell you you can't preach in my name anymore. You will be my witnesses because the power of my Spirit will come upon you, and you will not be afraid and you will not be fearful. And yet that message is being compromised. That message is so compromised today, it is compromised amongst Pentecostal preachers. We're one Pentecostal, that's not important. We don't need to focus on that. That's a divisive issue. No, it's not a divisive issue. It is a defining issue. It is a defining doctrine. It is a saving doctrine. And there's nothing more that the body of Christ needs than a revival on the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. People need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not just people who identify as being Pentecostal, but people up the road at that church, people down the road at that church, people across the road at that church. Every single person who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you right now, friend, that's why so many people are going to compromise. I have a stern conviction in my heart. The reason that so many will be led astray is because there's so many who aren't. I'm not saying you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. But what I'm saying is there is something about people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in other tongues that is different. Amen. Than people who are. I've been both, by the way. I was saved without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm saved with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My life is radically different. I'm telling you right now, I've always been the kind of person who says what I mean and means what I says. But so, Oh, I felt the anointing on that, man. But something changed in my life when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't care what people thought about me anymore. I didn't care if people talked about me anymore. I didn't care. I was on fire for God in a way that I had never been before. Doubting Christians are going to get angry over your bold faith. Lukewarm Christians will mock your zeal. Satan will isolate you. People trapped in legalism will poke you. Those who oppose you will try to silence you, many times by imprisonment, many times by punishment, taking your stuff away or threatening to take your stuff away. And those who can't find fault with you, they'll lie about you. They'll make stuff up to cause people to question your character, to cause people to question your integrity, to cause people to look differently at the message. You know, that's what they did about Paul. They lied about Paul. That's what they did about Peter. That's what they did about the apostles. They would make things up. You know, that's what they did about Jesus. They made things up about him. Oh, this man, he's teaching heresy. He wasn't teaching heresy. He was teaching what they all should have been teaching, but was too dull to see the truth. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're not being persecuted, you're not living the life of faith. Look at me. If you are not being persecuted, you need to check your life, because you're not living the life of faith. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said it. You know what Jesus said in John's gospel? They persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's what Jesus said. If people are not talking about you and your radical position of faith, then you're not living the faith. If you're not being persecuted, you're just too much like the world. You act like the world don't know anything that is different about you. But you start taking a position of righteousness, and guess what? Unrighteousness starts to poke at you. Unrighteousness starts to mock you. And if you're not being mocked, look at me, if you're not being mocked by the world, you're too much like the world. If you're not being persecuted, you're not following Christ. And that's exactly what Paul talked about, and it's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown underfoot and trampled upon. Stop and think about what Jesus is really saying. He's talking to the church. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. A lot of churches and people pride themselves in a lot of things that Jesus says is worthless. It's worth nothing. It's lost its saltiness. There's no preserving power in it. There's nothing different about it. It's worthless. We are called to be salt and light. We are called out of the world. We are to be different than what we used to be. We represent Christ. And he was persecuted for his stance. We'll be persecuted for ours. Now I want to share with you some things that persecution cannot do. Persecution is sent not to people who go to church, not to people who call themselves Christians, but people who live the life of the faith. And the persecution comes to move you off the life of faith, to make you waver, to make you compromise, to make you change your position, to make you change your message. That's why the persecution comes. But if there's nothing strong, if there's nothing pertinent or powerful about your message, then there's not going to be any persecution. But when you start taking the position of Christ and start walking in the power of Christ, you will be persecuted, period. But persecution cannot do these things. Persecution cannot destroy us if we stay in the faith. In fact, if that was not true, then we wouldn't even be standing in the faith today, because the early church was so persecuted that it would have been destroyed. But the church prospered in spite of persecution. Some of the most prosperous times that the body of Christ has ever experienced were the early church generation, the most persecuted generation, the generation that was tested and pressed the most, experienced the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit, miracles untold of, man. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Does prayer matter? Amen. Does praying for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted matter? Paul was being persecuted. He was in chains when he penned this letter. He was in prison. And he writes a letter to a church in Philippi, and he tells the Philippian people, "I will be spared. I know because you're praying for me and because the powerful provision of God's Holy Spirit. I know that what they planned to hurt me with will turn out to be my deliverance." How many of you will commit to pray for people around the world who are being persecuted? How many of you will commit to pray for people right here at home who are being persecuted? How many of you will say, "You know what? Your prayers make a difference. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Persecution cannot separate us from God's love. And a lot of times when somebody's being persecuted, the first thought that the enemy wants to sow in that person's mind is, "God doesn't love you. If God loved you, why would he let this happen to you?" I was talking with a young lady the other day who was going through a whole lot of frustration in her life. And I told her, I said, "Listen, those are the things you just need to turn over to God." She immediately said, "Oh, that doesn't work. It doesn't work when I do that. I'm still frustrated. I'm still discouraged." That's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe. Those are the exact thoughts that Satan wants you to agree with. It's that exact way of thinking that will cause you to compromise and lose your faith. Listen, God is faithful. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Persecution does not mean that God has abandoned you. Persecution does not mean that God is trying to harm you. Persecution does not mean that God has turned his back on you. Persecution simply means you are living the life of faith, and you should count it all joy and rejoice that you are able to suffer the same way Jesus suffered for his faith. You must be doing it right. Romans 8, 35 through 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in persecution, in danger, in sword, we are more than conquerors." Glory to God. Guess what? If they come at you and say, "Deny Christ or I'm going to chop off your head," you should say, "Don't tempt me with heaven, my friend, because what you plan to harm me with is going to turn out for my deliverance. I am more than a conqueror, even in persecution, even in danger, even in sword. I will conquer whatever the enemy brings my way." If you believe that, say amen. "For in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced." You know, there needs to be a convincing nature about our faith that causes us to not waver. I'm convinced, man. Somebody said, "Pastor Richard, what?" I was really asked this question. "Pastor Richard, what are you going to do if they come and tell you that if you don't stop preaching like that, they're going to take you to jail? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump up and down, twirl in circles, and do my happy dance. And I'm going to say, I've been there once. I'm not afraid to go back. Cuff me and stuff me, Roscoe. Let's go." There's a convincingness about my faith. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persecution can never stop the church from growing. Can never stop the church from growing. And Saul approved of their killing of him, being Stephen. And that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. And guess what God did? God did not, listen to me, God did not order the persecution. It wasn't God who wrote the order for the church to be persecuted. That was Satan. But God said to Satan, all things work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And you tried to destroy my church with your persecution? Let me show you how I'm going to take your sword and cut your own head off with it. And God then used the persecution to position the early church to where they could proclaim the gospel to people that they wouldn't have. And the church increased as a result of it. And then, of course, this is my favorite verse when it comes to persecution and the fear that we're going to be persecuted. Nothing to fear. Let me just tell you, you will be persecuted. We're going to be persecuted. The Bible says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Would you stand up on your feet, please, and lift up your hands in this place? You know, my heart's desire would be that before any of you went to bed tonight, that you would say to God, who is faithful, God, baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I mean, my heart's desire would be for you to be eager to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've said this before, and I know some people don't like this statement. I'm not bothered that you don't like it. I still like you and I still love you, but the statement's still going to be said. I really do not understand how people expect to make it in these last days if they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm serious when I say that. I'm just thankful that I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit because I understand how difficult it's going to get. I understand how dark the darkness is going to become. And I understand that the temptation to give in and compromise is going to be greater than it's ever been before. Jesus said that many of the elect would even be deceived if he would have allowed it to. Jesus said those words. It is going to be very strange days. But the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to save people. It's going to keep people strong. It's going to keep people grounded. And I'm telling you right now, church, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you that we live in this country that we live in. But yet, God, I have a genuine concern for our country. Our country is being deceived. Our country is wandering, drifting from what made us great. Be no mistake about it. Jesus, you're what made this country great. And we're leaving you. We are abandoning your truth. Forgive us. Forgive us, God. We know, God, that revival will change it all. Revival will change it all. And God, we're asking for it now in Jesus' name. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the earth. God, it just grips my heart right now to think about what's happening to people right now as we pray. Father, we pray right now, believing that what is about to happen will pass by them as a result of our prayer. Save them, God. Deliver them from evil in Jesus' name. God, I pray for every person in this room, God, that there would be a hunger in their heart to be filled with your Spirit. So much conflicting information has been spoken concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some have been taught that it's passed away with the apostles. Some have been taught that it's for some and not for others. But God, you said in your word, it's for you, your sons and your daughters, and all who are far off, or all who call upon the name of the Lord. It's for everybody. God, I come against the fear. I come against the hurt feelings that may have been gathered through the wrong preaching of the message, through the wrong using of the gift. And I ask right now, God, that people right now where they stand would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they would speak in other tongues. I pray, God, that fire would fall in this church and that it would consume every single one of us and that we would be changed forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Appreciate you guys coming. Would you do me a favor as you're leaving today? You got your faith promise? Would you bring your faith promise up and lay it down up here on our communion table? If you didn't bring your faith promise today, you could bring it when you come back next week or this evening. Please do make sure that you turn that in as you come and turn in your faith promise. I have a pin that I'd like each of you to grab. That's a token of our appreciation to you from the missions board. It's our theme for the year, our missions theme. Grab you a pin, guys, as you turn in your faith promise. Pin that on your coat or your purse or whatever you'd like to pin it on. And just know that we are in this together, working with people around the world to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God bless you. We hope that you make it back out this evening. Come and be with us. It's going to be a great closing ceremony to our missions convention. We look forward to seeing you.